One of the things that we've never talked about in this group, but we talked about it in Bananas, is a concept of why Abraham is the model of faith and the father of faith. And there were seven specific points that took place that we've chosen to call the seven consecrations of Abraham that must be duplicated in every believer's life. It's the inexorable process. And many things that you all describe and that we experience and we think of them as surprising or that they shouldn't have happened are there in the Torah as a comfort for us so that we're not surprised when they happen. And I want to talk about those tonight to see if we can get a better understanding of what these seven inexorable points, they're in the spirit, they're guideposts or lines of demarcation from which your life is inexorably changed. And there are seven of them. And that's this idea of seven being the complete, the mystical complete number. Abraham did not have this book. He wasn't circumcised. He had no rules of order. He had no pattern of behavior. He had no role model. And yet he's called, in essence, in the New Testament, he is held up as the model of a believer. Jesus called him the father of faith. And you've heard me say 1,000 times that all that Abraham did was he went along and was totally honest, and he went along and did stuff, and then he got tired of doing stuff, and he said, I don't want to do this anymore. So he went on, and that's his only, if you analyze the life of Abraham, the only thing that he was brutally honest. Everything else was the power of God. Now, what were these seven consecrations? Most of them have to do with emptying or leaving. Let me read them to you, and then you can, we'll go back if we have time and with specificity to show what they mean internally in you. The first thing that happened to him was he left his land. And he left the land, according to the Talmud, because it didn't work for him, and he saw through it, and he got ticked off, and he got in trouble, and he got all kinds of things. But anyway, the point was he left. Second of all, he left his family. He left his kindred. Then he, at some point in that process, after leaving the kindred, he saw that he had no other choice but to that his mind was willing to be willing to follow God only. He didn't know what the hell that meant, but he was willing to be willing. He said, Father, I'm yours. Then he was separated from Lot, the only relative that he had that remained, and Lot represented his possessions, his riches. And then he gave up his plans for Ishmael. Ishmael is always you after the flesh. It's the child of the flesh instead of the child of the promise. Then he finally saw that not only did he have to give up plans for Ishmael, he had to cast out the son and the bondwoman. They had to be divorced or cast out completely. And then finally, he had to offer up even the promise. So that that he was out of the picture. The promise even was given up, given back, given over. And in a nutshell, what it means at that level is that somehow, through the process of his honesty, God had gotten him to the point where he first of all said that God was a viable possibility, and then through this process of his honesty, he came to a point where he saw that the purpose of him being in time and space was not so that God could be valuable to him, but that so he could be valuable to God. Now that process is mind-blowing. Every step of the way, you think it shouldn't be that way, just as he did. Abraham screwed up so many times that he makes us look like nice guys. But the first thing he did is he left his land. Now, what does it mean to leave the land? Since now the battle is no longer against flesh and blood or externally, it's internally. What does it mean to leave the land?
To no longer inhabit it.
To no longer give importance to it.
And our land, what is?
Our land is our
personal dirt.
Our land is all of the, fundamentally, if you want to put everything into it, the land, your land, is comes down to you leave cause and effect. And you think that's the end. That's only the first consecration. Now, how do you leave cause and effect? Every time you're presented with a need or a situation, you sit down and calculate its response. And you have a plan based on your ideas and opinions. And then you say, God bless this plan. Well, as long as you're doing that, you are in type Abraham back in Babylon, taking the name of God and applying it to the idols of the land. You understand that? You leave cause and effect. You leave the gods of this land. It doesn't matter which time, which space that a believer is born into. It doesn't matter whether you're born in Soviet Russia or the United States. It doesn't matter whether you're born in 1987, 1938, 1920, or 22,000 BC. You leave the value systems of that land, moral or immoral. Now, what does it mean to leave? You got a sense of leaving, right? I can't imagine any of you really giving importance to career objectives in the land any longer. I can't imagine any of you giving importance to things that were your life just a few years ago. Well, God has done a work in you unknown to you, just as he did a work in Abraham unknown to him. But all I'm asking you to do is the requirement is to fully leave the land. The second consecration is leave your kindred. Jesus said if you're going to be his disciples, you must hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, and your own life also, and your children and everything else. Well, that's what it means to leave your kindred. What you're really doing is the same thing that just happened to Matt. That you must be divorced from the value systems of that, your progeny, or of your ancestry after the flesh. You must leave all things learned at the fire of Molech. Now it's a painful one. But it's only then can you minister to people. Can you see those people in your family not as mother or father? Call no man on earth father. Call no woman on earth mother. Call no one brother or sister unless they're out of the same spiritual womb. Only then can you begin to see the depth of your psychic ties to a false system. And God will test you the same way he tested Abraham. And you leave the, and Scripture says he left the gods of his father. Now, at this point, because of desperation, not because of any merit on your part, you are faced with a point, a vanishing point in time where you have to say, I follow only you, God. You don't know what it means yet, but because everything else has failed, you come to a position where you say, I follow only you, Father. Now, the temptation at every point along this track, Satan, the Antichrist, your mind will come back in and convince you of the value of reestablishing, of carrying, of having cart ropes, bringing all this stuff back with you, trying to bring it into the kingdom. So the next thing that he had to do is he had to leave Lot. Now Lot represented all his possessions. Not just materially. Lot represented mammon. You cannot serve God in mammon, but you can't even know that until you get to that point. Otherwise, you're just going to be placing the name of God in all your little idols that are in back with your family or back with the land. Now you've made a commitment. Father, I am yours without condition. Now the test begins in this arena.
Wasn't it Abraham that he and
Lot looked out over the land and Lot chose the best. Lot will always choose the best. Well, spiritually that means that you, Lot is always the type of mammon. And mammon is the Chaldean word which means that thing in which you have confidence in. And that may be your abilities in the world, it may be your talents, it may be looks, it may be any, it or your money, your possession, it's anything by which you have confidence. And you, at this point, you are tested so severely because you will be convinced by your mind and everybody around you that you should use your talents for God. You should learn what you have learned, and you should take your experience and all the nice stuff you've learned and all the tricks you've learned in Egypt or Babylon, and you should bring them into the kingdom. I almost fell for that one, folks. That one's the most subtle of all for me. But you cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in anything that you have confidence in. That's where the symbolization of leaving Lot comes into the picture. Can you understand a little bit? Some of you are right there. Some of you are right there at the edge where God is saying, you know, choose God or choose mammon. Typified in choose Abraham or Lot's Lot. Do you understand me, folks? There is only one thing in you that will proceed back to the Father, and there is but one thing in you that has any value in the kingdom of God, and that is the seed of Christ. Yeah. Nothing else. Everything else was the unique instrument of testing, the chaff, that is used to bring that seed into a position by which it can be knit together in love in the brethren, universally. But beware of deception at this point. This is where the Antichrist is the most subtle of all. So let's assume you've left Lot. You've left Mammon. You still got some stuff going on. You still have an image of yourself. Either an image of yourself or those around you. Whether it's a body or a family or a husband and wife, you still have an image of what you think that should be. Well, that image is Ishmael. The image of you, yourself, your image of self or your image of those around you is Ishmael. The child of the natural. Now, for those of you who have in our teaching Bible studies, this is the position you're going to be caught in, because you'll have an image of what you should be.
So close related to the inheritance.
Oh yeah, you're convinced the inheritance goes to Ishmael. You remember, that was Abraham's deception all along. The promise was pure at the first. Unto thy seed I shall give all things. The question is, who's the seed? First it was thought to be Ishmael. First it was thought to be Abraham, then it was thought to be Lot, then it was thought, it goes on and on and on. And all those typify the experience that happens in you. Now, so you have to give up plans for Ishmael. You have to see that every time you make a plan, that it's the antithesis of what Jesus said of give no thought for tomorrow. Give no thought for your life. Give no thought. Give no thought. Give no thought. Give no thought. And so you try. You make this incredible effort to try to give up plans. And then at the same point, Eliezer comes running in. And Eliezer says, no, the promise is to me. If you don't remember all this stuff, better go back and read Genesis. But at this point, another thing comes in. You must cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, the bondwoman is the Jerusalem that now is, and her son is you after the flesh. And your Jerusalem is the place, normally it's in your minds, but it's the place by which you get your laws. You say you don't want any law. Well, you're full of shit. You love it. But that, now, the word cast out in Galatians 4, when it talks about this issue, you must cast out the bondwoman and her son. That means divorce. Now you got it. Praise God, now. Everything's cool. Now the final step comes in, the seventh consecration. This is the one that's almost unbelievable. Now you have to offer up the promise. Just as Abraham offered up Isaac. So now you truly go without knowing. Now at this instant, then you can begin to walk with him in his temptation. Every other place along the line, you are walking with him in your temptation, and it says nothing. Now you have the mind of Christ. Though he were in the form of God, yet he thought it not something to be grasped, but to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation.
Is this like where Paul says he's willing to give up his salvation for his brethren or something?
Amen.
Like that?
Now you have, there is no part of the promise that you appropriate to yourself. There is only being broken bread and poured out wine to those around you. But I caution you that every one of those points you will be tested. Now, very, very few believers, every very, very few people that call themselves believers have ever left their land. They're still taking the name of God and applying it to their idols in their land. Very few have ever left their kindred because they take the commandments and apply them to the flesh after their kindred. On and on and on. And I'm not saying we have arrived. We haven't arrived. But I'm saying to you that this is the inexorable process of preaching the cross. Because at every point where you're tested, you will always desire to take another course of action. That's why one witness, i.e. the flesh, is never a valid witness. I don't care if it's a group of 100,000, it's not a valid witness. There must be two or three witnesses for every truth to be established. My opinions are as filthy rags. You don't have any business listening to me. You must search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. You must see it from so that there are at least two or three witnesses for every truth to be established in your life. Otherwise, you're just getting your ears tickled. And since I don't tickle them very often, you must like getting slapped around. But these are the seven consecrations of Abraham in a nutshell. And that process is inexorable. And that's why he was called the father of faith. He had no role models. He had no Torah. He had no Bible. He only went without knowing. And group agreement is meaningless because it's one witness. It must be witnessed by two or three. And the second and third must at least be Torah. Do you have a feeling for what I've said?
Yeah, I'm glad you talked about this.
I had a question, but I think I just answered it to myself. I was thinking, you know, like I had this picture of this road, like an icy road or something, and you're driving down it and there's all these cars, you know, that spun off at various points, you know, I guess at the different turns in the road. You know, somehow or another they lost the track. And, you know, my question was, well, how do you know then when you're still on the track? Because, okay, you'll be tested.
You know you're still on the track when you pick up the cross.
Yeah.
When you were talking about all the other steps that Abraham went through before Isaac came along, you know, each one of those, it wasn't the suffering of bearing the persecution of the cross. It wasn't the, you know, going along with him. I thought about all the things. I mean, Sarah agreed with him in a great many of those places.
Oh, yeah, she had, there was and great it, agreement after the flesh in all of them.
Until she was, you know, silenced for the term of the baby, and then the baby came. There was a... It was a wholly different kind of thing, but all those times there was, you know, agreement, but there was a different kind of power that brought forth the seed.
The promises of Abraham go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. You know. Well, either God is true, or let's just quit it right now.
Amen. It's a great thing. He loved Sarah, and she brought forth the seed. I mean, it was a whole. I mean, that was the outflow. It wasn't all the other effort that it took to accomplish.
I know, you know, what first thing he did is he went in the tent with Hagar. Sarah mm-hmm. told him to. You know, and I say, you've heard me say before, they weren't taking communion in the tent.
It was knowing her
after the flesh. Now, how many of your decisions are based on sensory carnality? If they are, you're in the tent with Hagar. From God's standpoint, you're fornicating. Or you can get righteous in your fornication.
Righteous.
I could just just hear it as all, everything I can think about my life is chaff. You know, it's just total chaff. I know the seed's there, but I can point to a lot of chaff.
Everything the seed's chaff. Yeah. You can see it as
chaff.
I have faith that it's
must be a little chaff myself.
Miles of chaff.
Yeah, but the joy is that which is unspeakable is that unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto them that are without, all things are in parables. And they'll come to you 1,000 times and they'll say, do you call this Christianity? Well, no, I've got a role model over here and it's like they used to do it over here and this is why I've done it this way. No. There has never once been a role model except to go without knowing, making no judgments after the flesh. Now, in that process, you'll visit the bottom, but you won't stay there. I want to read one part in Romans where Paul spoke about this faith of Abraham. Therefore, verse 16, he's talking about the promises. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure, secure, sure than anything, to all of the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now we have been called to that sure hope, that sure seed. Now, how do we know? Well, in many instances, we hope against hope.
Yeah.
When you're at those crisis points, you hope against hope. You end up, you'll try everything else. And you'll find that God has so made you so useless that nothing else will work. And so in that, you're hoping against hope. But the essence of it is that you will be able to call forth that which is from that which does not exist. And that's the promise. You look at things that are, we look at things which are not seen by the senses. And you have in many cases you may be at one or more or these levels of consecration. But the hope that is set before you, the authority that's set before you, the right that is set before you, is that whatsoever you say shall be done for you by your Father which is in heaven.
I always think when you say that, well, what does the word say mean here? You know, like...
All you have to do is look at the first chapter of Genesis and look how many times it says, and God said... What did God, who is he talking to? He said it so that you would be edified, so that you can see what your heritage is. He didn't say it for anybody's benefit but yours. And God said, that's what it was.
Somebody's going to get around to ask these questions.
Hmm?
So I ask questions that I think, boy, that's a tough
one. The next question is, what language did he speak in?
No, I wasn't going to ask that.
In English, because he said it for us.
Yeah. I think I experienced that last night. Seeing that, just one moment in our Bible study when I was talking to Donna. And it's like, Donna's at a place
where, yeah, I mean, it's neat because she believes the stuff, you know. Well, everybody else, like, you know, Jody and Cindy and everybody else, they're coming and they're, you know, they're asking a lot of questions and they argue and they're curious and they have a good time and it's fine and everything. But Donna, you know, on some level or another, at least intellectually right now, is assenting to it. And I told her that you're the first of many people that'll be here. And she said, "How do you know that?" And I said, "Because I know."
Because
you said, "Yeah." Amen. I felt like holy when I said, "No, because I know."
You can admit that.
That relish is nothing.
Can you identify yourself on this pathway of the seven consecrations? What you do, don't struggle with it. See that it's inexorable.
It is. It's inexorable.
Well,
if it's not, you're me anyway. You're
I was wondering. Yeah, do you see a discernible order in it, or can some things come before others?
Or do they all happen at the same time?
Oh, they all happen outside of time.
The best thing you do is reach out of time.
No, one of the things that we did last night in Bananas was to talk about. We talked about a couple of those points, of those seven consecrations. And I went around the room and I talked about what has happened by the grace of God without any effort on their part, just simply by hearing. And the massive changes that have occurred in their life, they're all unconscious. If holiness is always unconscious, it's never conscious. If it's ever conscious, then it's the whore of Babylon. If it's ever conscious, you're in deep trouble. If you ever think you're holy, in the context of...
Beware when you think you stand.
Amen.
Knock yourself out.
But think of it in terms of the most difficult things from God's standpoint are not the things that trouble you. The things that trouble you are sex and money. Fundamentally.
That sums it up.
No wonder God doesn't have problems with those.
And he doesn't have any problems with those is because those are the outside. Those are the final. Those are the curtain. He's more interested in the renewal, the process that's taking place by which the idolatry that you all brought into the kingdom is being destroyed. And it's being destroyed inexorably. Every one of you is massively different than you were earlier. I mean, and you've done nothing to change.
Yeah.
But you look at life differently, you look at the world differently. You know, the gimmick we said the other night was, can you imagine what would happen if tonight I came in and my sermon was how tomorrow we're going to go march on the abortion. Well, you'd laugh me out of the place. Or anything of the world. If I tried to take and say to you that we were going to get involved in some, okay, now we're going to, I'm really concerned about, we've got to do something about the Contras, or we've got to do something about, you know, my point, you know, and we're going to go get involved in some activity, you'd laugh me out of the room.
See you on TV, only.
But can you see the changes that have occurred in you without you being aware of it?
I'm not aware of them.
What are you talking about?
Sure.
And most of us.
Yeah.
Oh.
Well, anyway, I don't want to get into that.
Let's
so now take it, big guy.